Well, you turn to James chapter 1 with me. James chapter 1. I want to first, before I read the scriptures in James chapter 1, verse 2 and following, I want to make a quote here to you and ask you a question. The quote is, adversity never leaves one where it finds them. How many of you believe that that is the truth? Adversity never leaves one where it finds them. Isn't that something to think about, that when adversity confronts you, that you find that every trial, if you would, or every adversity that you face gives you choices to make. How you respond, how you will deal with it, whether you will accept this as the work of God, whether you will resist it, what you will do is very important. Because it really doesn't leave you where it finds you, because it'll do one of the two things. Adversity will either cause you to break and run and to become bitter towards God, or adversity will cause you to turn to God and accept that God is trying to get your attention to do something in you to change you. And that is the truth. It's a whole truth and nothing but the truth. And in James chapter 1, it tells us here in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into many different kinds of trials and temptations or adversities. So, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, or endurance is a better translation there than patience, because there's a difference between patience and endurance, as we know it in the English language. But let patience have her perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And when you read that, you have to marvel at what he's saying here in light of the fact that the church was going through difficulty, because the reason that you go through some of the adversities and trials you go through as a Christian is because of your faith. If you didn't believe anything as far as the Christian faith was concerned, if you didn't believe the scriptures and apply them to your life and seek to work them out in practical application every day, then you would find that you would not have some of the problems that you would have. Or you still have problems in the world. Everybody does. But your problems as a Christian become different because you lose friends. You find that people turn against you. You find that there are a lot of different struggles because of your beliefs, things that you have to, that God requires of you to give up with a good heart. He doesn't force you to do it. He just says, you've got to get rid of this. And because of a willing heart, you remove things from your life that are not good for you. And they keep you from running the races before you. So what I want to look at is looking at the work of endurance. Just looking at the work of endurance. Because we have to look at it. We have to understand it, because this is something that God works in us. But the only way endurance is worked into anybody, Christian or non-Christian, is by facing adversity. Not running from it, but facing it. And when you face adversity, there's good choices you can make to allow God to deal with you, to grow and to mature and to change. And in that, you find that the one thing that causes endurance to come in your life is simply enduring. You have to endure. You have to stick with it, in other words. We'll go through more of that. But it all starts with faith, because faith is the most important subject of the Bible. There are a lot of people today who want to talk you out of your faith, who want to discredit faith, who want to make little of faith, and they don't see what the Bible says about it, because it's the most important subject, because it puts everything together in the Christian life. We talk about the faith. We talk about people's faith. We see little pictures that people have that have faith written upon it, and people have plaques in their homes and probably around, you know, in their churches and places like that. And maybe even when they carry something in their wallet that has faith written on it. I don't know. But faith is an important subject. What faith are you, some people will say. But when we come down to the essence of faith, we're talking about what the Bible says about faith. Because faith has to do with a personal relationship with the living God. It's something that connects me to Him. Faith is just simply believing what the Word of God says is true. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Romans 10:17 says that. How do you get faith? Well, you don't get faith by crying and whining and groaning and moaning or going to Bible college. You get faith because you hear what the Word says. Hearing means listening to what God has to say with the intent to apply it to your life. It's not just becoming educated or knowledgeable of the things of the Christian religion, but it's understanding there's a practice of the beliefs that you're acquiring as you assimilate it into your heart. as you study and read things in there, in the Bible. You read things about, it's basically Jesus, God, as we've been through certain subjects about that, about the doctrine of God, beholding our God and His attributes. We begin to learn something about who God is. He's invisible, you can't see Him, but we believe He is. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. And so that's something that tells us about faith is something that relates us to the invisible, not to the seen, but to the unseen. Because God is invisible, He cannot be seen with the physical eyes. He can only be seen through the Scriptures, because the Scriptures basically give us the ability to see something beyond time and eternity, to be able to look beyond the veil and see that there is the existence of God, who God is, how He reveals Himself in Jesus Christ, what He did for us, what He accomplished for us in coming to this earth, and has to do with all the doctrines of Christ. It's a subject that just goes on and on, and it comes down to the practical living of life, to praying in faith, to walking by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. But we walk by sight because we have to, or else we're going to run into a wall. But we walk by faith in the sense that we say that the Bible reveals to us that there is an invisible God who is directing our lives and telling us what He requires of us and how He wants us to live. And that is something that sinks into our heart and changes the way we think, and then the way we believe, and then the way we act. And because of that, we begin to walk in the ways of God. It's called obedience. The word for faith has to do with being persuaded to the point of obedience. Because God persuades you about certain things. There's a conviction that comes to you about how God wants you to live and to conduct your life and to behave and on, so on and so forth. And as you begin to assimilate that into your life, you become a doer of the word, or you obey that because you honor God. You can't see Him, but you believe He's there. And you believe that He will reward you because you seek after Him, and you believe that what He says is true and just. So you begin to apply it to your life. Your conscience becomes affected by what the word says. So all that we do is faith. We live by faith, we die by faith, we walk by faith, we're justified by faith. The three main passages in the Scripture, or four really, one in the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2:4, then to Romans 1:16, and then into Hebrews chapter 10 and Galatians chapter 3, all say the same thing, that the just shall live by faith. Meaning, the just lives by his faithfulness, which brings us to obedience again, because that's the way the Old Testament term is. You'll see the word faith in the Old Testament, basically it's translated faithfulness. And that's the way it comes over into the New Testament when you apply it, being faithful to what you know. It's like a husband and wife, you get married, you be faithful to one another. You're faithful to your employer. And so you become a faithful person in the sense that you are one whom much given is much required. And what God gives you, you are to be faithful to, because if you're not faithful in the little, how will you be faithful over much? So God requires us what He gives us to be faithful to it. We struggle there, but we always come back to that very thing, that that's what God requires of us. And so all of this has to do with, really, you know, it comes to the place of endurance, because when we talk about endurance, we're talking about persevering. We're talking about fighting stick-to-itness. Can I use that word, stick-to-itness? I don't think you'll find it in the Bible. I just, a whole lot of words run together. I'm famous for doing that. But a stick-to-itness. I've got something I believe, I'm going to stick to it. Stick with your guns. Stick with your beliefs. Don't be vacillating. Don't be double-minded. Be sure and stable about what you believe. And so we talk about faith, we talk about persevering, we talk about fighting the good fight of faith, we talk about a confession of faith, holding fast, we talk about stability. All these words begin to come together and emerge together, obedience and endurance. It all begins to become a part of the same thing, just different words and applied in a different way, but it all brings us back to this, a man who just believes something, and because he believes that, he's not going to change his mind, he's going to stick to it, stubborn, because it's good stubbornness, so. You're stubborn about what you believe. The devil wants to talk you out of it, but you're willing to put your face in the devil's face and say no, because you're going to hold your ground. So faith has to do with action. Faith has to do with a stick-to-itness, a continuance, a going on, not turning back, holding on. And all of those things you read all throughout the Bible. And so the devil and the world and a lot of people, religious people, really hate what the Bible says about faith. It's something about that that seems to cause people to become skeptical or indifferent or afraid or whatever, because they don't want to put their life into the hands of God. They don't want to trust God. And there's a fear there. There is a doubt or a skepticism that seems to gnaw away at them to try to rob them of the very thing that God wants them to have to bring them into relationships so that they can have the blessings and favor of God in their life. Religious organizations, traditions, and everything else are basically basing everything when it comes to faith upon that organization or the traditions of that particular branch of religion. And I'm not saying that all that is wrong, but it comes to the place that that is where their faith is more in their organization, more in their building and their programs and more in themselves and what they're doing than it is in God, who is invisible, who wants to work in their life to will and do of his good pleasure. And so faith comes back to the essence of it is not just a doctrine, but it's a personal relationship. That's what it comes down to. Just a basic, it's a personal relationship with the living God. The Bible doesn't just teach us doctrine per se that we have a bunch of creeds we can quote, like the Westminster Confession is all about creeds and good doctrines. Some good stuff said it, not all of it though. And so people have these creeds and they take them through the catechism and you've got to memorize all of these things. You got to be able to quote them. Well, that's not necessarily faith. I mean, I went to the Catholic Church and they catechized us. I mean, you had this little catechism you went through. They called it the catechism. And all these little tenets that they had about beliefs and certain things, you learned them, you memorized them. They became a part of your life in school because I went to Catholic school for a few years. Lord help me. But all of that was just religion because I was still a wicked person. I was never saved. There was no change in my life. Only change that took place is I went from 4 years old to 18 years old. That's the only place that I think it took any difference. And it got worse and didn't get any better. But faith is simply something that has to do with knowing someone and relating to that individual. And so we come back and you'll see the Christian's battleground is his mind because he battles with doubts, he battles with fears and the worries and the cares of life and all of these things. And we have enemies of faith. And so there's one thing every Christian has to understand. He has to understand it just as much as anything else, and that is the word endurance. He has to understand its work, what it means, how it's applied to their life, and having a good attitude about it because this is what causes a man to hang in there. And he doesn't give up. And so first thing we'll do is we'll look at like in here where it says patience. The word patience, you see, is the Hebrew Greek word endurance, and it's a compound word, hupo, H-P-O, Menio, M-E-N-O, or mune, depends on the form it's made in. So it's a compound word, and it means to basically stay under something with courage. Staying under with courage. If you would take the word and break it down, the compound word, it just simply means to stay under something with courage, to not be swerved by any difficulties that come. And so it's really an underneath or below something. You're under something. And the mino means stay, understay. So stay under, you reverse it in the Greek. Stay under what you're going through and continue, don't stop. So I began a walk with the Lord, and as I began that walk, adversity began to come because I began to believe things. Adversities I didn't experience until I came to the Lord. And once I began to experience them, I have to realize I can make two choices. I can run from them and quit, or I can stay under them and continue. And that's what it means, to stay under this particular thing you're going through because the persecution, for example, James 1, they were being persecuted. That's the context. Persecuted for the Christian faith. We know about the early Christians and their persecution. We know that some people were martyred for their beliefs. We know that some people recanted or quit, gave up. And we don't want to do that, do we? Nope, we want to stick with it. And so that's basically what it means. And one of the lexicons that define this says it's the character of a man who is not moved away from his faith or loyalty. A character of a man who's not moved away from his faith or loyalty. So it could be a character of a person in marriage, husband and wife. They're not moved away from their loyalty to one another. We understand that. And so it comes to that way with our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're not moved away from our loyalty to him. Who is our loyalty to? It's Jesus. Why? He saved me. He revealed himself to me. He revealed my need. He showed me my sins and he brought me into grace where I could see that I needed forgiveness of sins and he gave me repentance and changed my heart and brought me to himself. And so this is somebody who is under the greatest test and under the greatest adversities that they will not give up or quit, that they will stay with it. They remain steadfast to their convictions under persecution. Now, if you would evaluate that and break it down, could you say about your life that you're steadfast with your convictions, that you don't change because pressure comes? Because pressure will come. It comes from family, from the world, from your workplace. It comes from all, I mean, it's coming more from society now than ever before. I mean, they're trying their best to come into now to a lot of lawyers. I was just reading this article about lawyers where they're trying to get them to really accept, to defend people who are, you know, homosexuals and on, because when you go to court, you're going to have to start defending these people, and you can, they're going to want them to basically make a pledge that they will not allow gender to affect their being a lawyer. And once you make that pledge, then when somebody comes to you that's a homosexual and you have to defend them in some way, then the problem is where the children go. All this becomes in play here. And so what happens is they're going to begin to, what's going to happen to Christian lawyers that have a belief? See, they're going to be challenged with a decision in life. I will not take that pledge. I refuse to take it. That means you'll lose your license. Okay. Now, will that be a test? Well, it'd be a big test for people because lawyers make a lot of money. But see, we look at that, well, that's the lawyer's problem, not mine. But see, it comes to us in other ways. Because we find that sometimes, like in early church, your parents can tell you to give up the faith. They can put pressure on you. Or your job can fire you because of your beliefs. Or society can attack you because of your Christian faith. They can accuse you of having a hate speech because of sin. And once they start doing that and manipulating those words and producing laws, because it is witchcraft, is what it is, in order to bring you down. And it's Satan that's behind all of that to defeat your faith. What will you do? I'll stand my ground. You say that now. By the grace of God, we will stand our ground. But the problem is a lot of people may give in. So remaining steadfast. I'm not going to recant. I know what I believe. I know in whom I believe and persuaded that what I've committed unto him, he's able to keep unto that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. Are you persuaded that what you've committed to him, that he's able to keep? I believe he's able to keep me. Do you believe he's able to keep you? Because that's the essence of Christianity. I believe that he's the one that's in control. He's the one that puts grace into my life. He doesn't allow any temptation or adversity to come my way except which he thinks I'm worthy to be able to go through. And all of that is for approving. We'll come back to that. But 2 Peter 1:6 tells us to our faith. It says, add to your faith endurance. Now it says other things, but one of the things it says is add to your faith endurance. And so let's get a picture of this whole thing, that faith basically believes something, is persuaded that Jesus died for your sins. We believe in the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. We receive him, we confess him as Lord, and we believe that with all of our heart. Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10 says we're saved because we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and we confess it with our mouth, then that brings us into salvation. Now we believe those basic things. We've experienced those things in life. But over in Hebrews chapter 10, or back just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, he says, cast not away therefore your confidence, or your faith, which hath a great recompense of reward. In other words, there's a reward if we hold on. For you have need of what? Endurance. Patience or endurance, that after you've done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. So a free translation, you have need of being able to stay under the pressures that are attacking you, that the enemy's coming against you, trying to talk you out of faith, trying to turn you away from what is right, that you need to stay with God under that pressure. Do not escape from it. Do not run from it. Stand your ground. Fight. Lay hold of eternal life and hold on to it. And after you've done the will of God, you're going to receive the promise. That's what he's saying. But yet a little while and he shall come. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. Speaking of the Lord coming back for his people. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. I don't want to draw back. I don't want to give up eternal life for a few more years in this world. Or whatever. I mean, you say, well, I'm just 16, 17 years old. I mean, I got a whole, wait a minute. It's just a few years in light of eternity. It really is. And so while we're waiting, we're going to face things. We're going to face difficulties and hardships, persecutions and attacks from the enemy. We're going to face those things like it or not. It's part of it. But God will get us through all of that because 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a promise that he'll not allow anything to come our way that we can't bear. So everything we face, he'll be there with us to help lift us up over it, to be able to get us through those things. Was he not with the children of Israel? in the Old Testament? Was he not like a, you know, fire by night and cloud by day? Did he not protect them and watch over them, provide for them? Yet he put them in there to prove them and to test them. We know that. But see, while we're waiting, we know that, like it says in Matthew 13:21, that some endure for a while. But after persecution and tribulation comes, what do? They stumble, or Luke 8:13, they fall away. They turn away from the Lord because of pressure. I use the word pressure because tribulation and persecution is pressure on you. Nobody likes that. So when adversity comes, there's a pressure that comes upon you you're not used to. You say, oh boy, everybody just loves me. Everybody, we just get along just fine. Until you say, well, I don't believe that. A discussion comes up at work about abortion. So I don't believe that's right. I believe that's murder. Before you know it, probably 80% of the people there are against you now. Or whatever. I mean, you can take any subject you want to just about today, and that's what you find that happens. The pressure comes. So why did these people cave in? Why did they lose their stick-to-itness? Why did they not endure? Because of the pressure. Just simply because of the pressure. It wasn't because of anything that God did. It was because of something that God allowed, no doubt, but there was the pressure that came upon them from people. The devil being behind it, no doubt. God allowing it, no doubt. But that pressure had a way of really testing their character, didn't it? And bringing something real out. And so we basically sometimes will cave in if we're not careful, if we don't know what we believe, and on and on. So how many Christians struggle because they find out their faith in Christ causes them to lose friends, to lose certain things in life that they have to give up. They struggle over that. And we all probably have struggled through a lot of things in our lives. Some of us have been around for a while. But endurance is our faith in action. It is not passive. Endurance does not lay down and like a wimp and cry. But endurance stands up, stand strong, and says, this is what I believe. You'll find that when they put them at the stake and burned them, when they bowled them at all, when they put them on the cross upside down, like Peter did when they were stoning him to death, you know, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His faith was in action. He endured to the end. And that's the kind of faith we're talking about. We hold on to what is true, not giving in to the world or devil or man. And that's why we always talk about this subject. We heard it 1,000 times. I've preached on it so much, it's there. But the problem is, we find that sometimes we're not as apt to endure the pressures as we should be, because we've weakened in our belief system, or we've allowed some things to come into our life to draw us away from the Lord and to cause us to back off. But we have James chapter 5. Just go back to James. See, I'm not taking you through too many pages or exercising your fingers too hard tonight. But James chapter 5, verse 10, where it says here, take my brethren, the prophets we have spoken of, we have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction of what? And of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure, but you have heard of the endurance of Job. Now, we have two words in here when we look at the word patience it's and endurance. You have the word macrothumia, which simply means long-suffering, but then you have the word endure, because Job was not a patient man. He was not a long-suffering man. But Job did endure. He remained under the pressures and difficulties and stuck with it all the way through. He never quit. And it was hard. You're talking about a trial, and this man was in deep adversity. So it says, we've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And so he's given us there, he says, take for an example. Did he say that? Yep, he sure did. Verse, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and of endurance, and including Job in that, whether it's long suffering or whether it's bearing up under the pressures. Now you look back at all the men of the Bible, whether it be Moses, whether it be Isaac, or whether it be Jacob, or whether it be Abraham, or any of the prophets. You look at David. These people were not what you would say perfect people, absolutely flawless. You could never see, I mean, did Moses get angry? Did David sin? So you can see things in their life. But the one thing that you can see also, we got an example of their bearing up under those things, God dealing with them, chastening them. They stuck with it. And that's what he's talking about here, sticking with it in the hardships and difficulties, because it's so easy to quit. It's the easiest thing a person can do is to say, that's it. The hard thing to do is to bear up and say, I will stick with it. I will not let this defeat me. That's a good attitude. And that's an attitude that God wants us all to have. And so all these men suffered for their faith, but they never really gave in to the point that they utterly threw everything out the window. And that's what we're talking about here. So it's not just the fact that you start the race, because we're all in a race, and everybody can start the race, but it's finishing it. And that's where the endurance really comes in. The endurance runner, the person who puts himself in certain situations in order to train, and he endures all of those things in his training, like 1 Corinthians 9 says, in order to be able to compete. And we are in that same, we're competing for eternal life, so to speak. We're in a race, we're in a battle, we're in an arena, and the enemy and the lions are roaring everywhere trying to stop us from being able to stand our ground and to make it through the end. But why do we have to endure? Why do we have to endure? Because we, now I think we have a simple understanding of it. It's just, well, I'm under pressure, but I'm going to be able, by Christ in me, in the grace He gives me, I'm going to be able to bear up, to hold on to my courage, and to stick with it. Doesn't mean I won't be disappointed. Doesn't mean there won't be frustration. Doesn't mean there won't be temptations. But I'm not going to let them defeat me. And that's what we're talking about, being able to, I will stick with it. But let me tell you why it's so important. And number one is because it's salvation. No endurance, no salvation. So if you don't bear up and stay with it, you're not going to make it. And that's why it becomes so important. Salvation is not just, okay, I believe in eternal security. I really do. I believe that if a man has been saved by God, I believe the Lord will keep that man to the end. And that's the key. He will keep you. But you see, you have to respond to that keeping. You have a part to play. And what makes it real to you is the fact that you make your calling and election sure. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 8, 9, and 10. Make your calling and election sure. And how do you do it? Keep adding these things to your faith. Keep sticking with it. Keep on learning. So I know I will not be negligent, though you have heard these things, to tell you about them again. Because I want you to be reminded of these things. Because if you don't, you'll find out all you got to do is get away from the church, get away from reading the Bible, get away from everything for about a month. And what will happen? I don't want to find out. But what is it about you in your heart that you don't want to do that? Isn't there something inside of you saying, that's not good? I don't like missing church much. I don't. I really don't. Well, I've taken off on going on hunting trips. I've tried to leave on a Sunday after the morning meeting, and I go for 2 weeks, but I'm back for the second week. I don't miss but one Sunday. See, that's my heart. That's what I want to do because I can see. Now, that doesn't mean if I go to somewhere in Israel and I miss 2 Sundays, it's bad. But it just means here that it's important to be in church. It's important to have this relationship. Now, I know I can have a relationship outside of church, but I know church is important because he says in Hebrews chapter 10 about not forsaking some of yourself together, especially as you see the day approaching. Because it's a necessity to be together to encourage one another, to provoke one another to love, he says. Boy, we need that too, don't we? But you see, Matthew 24, verse 13 says, he that cries to the end will make it. No, he that endures to the end shall be saved. And the context of Matthew 24 is something you read as pressure, end time pressures. It's very serious. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. But it's a man who's going to bear up courageously under all of the assault on his faith, all of the just the mockery and the negative talk and everything that's said that's anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Christian, all of that is just, and people are getting a little skeptical, upset, and bothered, and a little more politically correct because they don't want anybody to think that they are that much of a Christian. What do the man say? I'm not one of them. No, I'm just a good old guy. I mean, I tell you, go ahead. You want to come on church and be a homosexual? I don't have no problem. That's your business. I got a problem with that. And so does the Bible. Has a serious problem with all of that. So, it comes down, I believe that I'm eternally secure. I believe God keeps me, but I believe in that keeping, He gives me the grace to endure. I'll persevere to the end because He's the one who's preserving me. Hello? And that's why I'll make it. But see, I have to prove that. How do I know? Except I continue. That's the only way I know. I know I've been in this all this time. And people said after I was saved, said, well, it'll last a couple weeks. He never lasted much. Everywhere he gets into little fads and things he does, I mean, 2 weeks, it's over with. Well, it's 1973. So we've gone a long ways past all of that. going to 36 years. So now we say, okay, he's still ticking along. But see, I got to keep on going. Because what if I'd be threatened with death? What if I'd be threatened with jail? What would I do? Only by the grace of God will I hold on. And I believe it will. But his grace. Because I believe he'll preserve me to the end. Just like he did Paul. Just like he did Timothy. Just like he did Peter, who was crucified upside down. They all stuck with it. I kept the faith, Paul said. And that's what we got to do. I finished my course. And that's why it's so important. So that doesn't mean that we can live any way we want to because we're saved and because we have God's grace in our life. And people sometimes think that, well, you can live any way you want to. Bible doesn't teach that. Bible teaches a change that takes place in our lives. And so again, we know that we have to make our calling and election sure to add these things to your faith, because if you do these things, you will never fall. But you have an abundant entrance. And I like that. Don't you? Well, you just want, you want to get in by the skin of your teeth? Or you want to, you know, get in here with abundant entrance? I want a great big door open to me just to walk through. Now, I don't mind getting in by the skin of my teeth, because at least I get in. 1 Corinthians 3 says some will get in by fire. Because all their, you know, the wood, hay, and stubble would be burned all up because they just didn't, you know, they weren't much of a Christian. But they made it. And that's what's important, to make it. Because I don't want to see anybody go to hell. But I know some people are because the Bible says they are. And so it tells us in Matthew 24, verse 13, you must endure to the end to be saved. But verse 12 says that in the last days, that because of lawlessness and because of iniquity, the love will wax cold. Then right after this says, he that endureth the end shall be saved. So last days, lawlessness, a sense of, I'm under no law. I mean, nobody tells me what to do. I live any way I want to. There's no sense of right or wrong no more. So we see it by enduring all things we face in this life, we have to realize that we have to be willing to lose everything to follow Christ when the pressures come. Whatever it is, it may come our way. And so I believe God will preserve us. I believe that very clearly. But I believe that we have to show it by our action. But trials and persecutions will come our way, and we'll have to deal with those things. Look over in 2 Thessalonians when Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, what he says in chapter 1 and verse 4 and following. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You see that? Well, you're just getting there. Verse 3 says, your faith will grow exceedingly. Then here he says, we glory or we rejoice, we just are exalting in the fact in the churches of God for your what? He's looking to say, your patience and faith, which join together, because really there is no faith without putting endurance with it. Endurance must come in part of it. In all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be accounted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So you're suffering for righteousness' sake. Sin is a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, I'm not, you know, vengeance is God. But God will bring back to the people who trouble us, he'll bring a little tribulation upon them and some judgment and terrible. And so, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll take vengeance upon them because they don't know God nor the gospel. They don't obey it. They mock it. They laugh at it. Then he says, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, which he shall come to be when he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God. So he's just simply saying there, because you'll be counted worthy. Now, I'm worthy because of what Jesus did. It makes me worthy in God's sight. But at the same time, this is the proof of my calling. I stand my ground. It's showing that there is a calling and election that is there that puts assurance in my life. and I am counted worthy. I'm not earning salvation. I'm proving salvation. I am earning rewards. There is another side of that. And that doesn't mean that I'm trying to earn salvation. I'm just earning rewards. We all know that's what the Bible says. Maybe we need to teach more on that. But again, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, you go over there, he says, "And he that endureth to the end shall be saved." And the context of that is family. Matthew 10 and verse 22. "And ye shall be hated of all men, men for my sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved," in verse 22. We go over to verse 34, where he says there, "Think not I've come to send peace, but bring a sword." Then he talks about the variance or the division that will come between father and daughter, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. "A man's foes shall be they of his own household," verse 36. And that is so devastating to think about. "But he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." So doesn't love come into this thing? Who you love the most? Because what you love the most becomes your God. And it's a thing that can distract you. It's a thing that can bring you down. You love yourself more than you do God, it's going to be trouble for you. You love pleasures. You love silver, gold. I mean, 2 Timothy 3 says something about that. So you put your affections upon things below, not upon things above. Because the affections are to be set higher than here. That's right. And we know that all of this has to do with basically God working in us. Because he's constantly working in us. But he cannot work in us if we don't surrender our minds and wills to him, if we don't spend time with him. And meditate in the scriptures and think about what God is saying and ponder these things and go over them and 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 over them. It's a constant thing in our life. It's part of who we are. It's like cooking 3 square meals a day. You got to do that to live. And this word is where your life, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And it's important. If you're a Christian, you want to know. You desire to know. You're hungry and thirsty for righteousness. You're hungry and thirsty to know God and the things about God. I love searching the scriptures. I really do. I love finding out things. I love asking questions and getting answers and seeing what God is saying. I like the illumination that comes and the experience of that in my life because it's challenging and it's rewarding and it's life-changing. It affects you in a positive way. It brings you down sometimes real low too. You see who you really are in the sight of God. But it's good for the soul. It's important for us to have that in our lives. And so it's all about overcoming because he that overcometh will partake of life. Revelation 21 and 7 says, "And he that overcometh all things shall inherit all things." But verse 8 says, "But the fearful, the abominable, the whoremongers, and all of the," he says, "they're going to the lake of fire." Because they didn't endure. They weren't willing to overcome things. They weren't willing to bear up under these things. And I'm not giving up. I'm going to smack you up. I'm going to put you in jail. I'm going to cut your head. Well, do whatever you got to do. Eternity is more important than now. What is 5 more years, 10 more years, 50, 60, 100, 300 more years here compared to eternity? And the problem is people don't realize that because they don't believe there's life after death. That's a problem, part of the problem. But one of the main themes of Hebrews, as you read through Hebrews, is going back. And yet you see several times, like Hebrews chapter 6, remember, says that about the promises of God, he said how you must add to your faith. Again, he's talking about through faith and patience we inherit the promises. Let's look over there, Hebrews chapter 6. It's all about going back. Hebrews is about the persecution, the difficulties of the Hebrew Christians coming out of the Hebrew religion into Christian faith. And there was always, the families wanted to renounce them. They had betrayed the faith, they thought, and all of this trouble began to come against them. In Hebrews 6:11, it says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Stick with it. "That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises." So patience or endurance comes in with the promises in order to be able to receive them. Hebrews 10:35, which we just read, again, he says, "Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward." So if you've done the will of God and you have not received the promise, then what do? You need to do one thing. You need to wait and endure. And that's where a lot of people are. Jesus hasn't come back for his church yet. And we hear all the mockers coming along and saying, "Well, where is the coming of the Lord?" Well, it's predicted in 2 Peter. They'll say that. But his coming is not far away. He's long-suffering, willing that none should perish, but he's coming. And all those that love his appearing will be preparing for him to come. They'll begin to see the signs of the times. They'll begin to see the problems. And they'll see there's something going on here. So let's don't be slothful. or negligent or like the foolish virgins, but let's prepare ourselves and be ready for the coming of the bridegroom. Because there'll be a day when we all go in, the door will be shut, and that's it. Then there'll be tribulation upon the earth. You don't want to be here then. Because you really will have to give your life then. So the truth is, a lot of people ask questions, why didn't it work for me? And the truth is real simple. They lacked endurance. We all know that's true. Because when you lack endurance in your life, it's when you're not going to be able to get things that God has promised you and be able to wade it through. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, again, we have a picture of the cloud of witnesses and running a race. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is before us. So there's a few times there. In Hebrews, it's all about don't go back. Don't cast away your faith. Don't give in. Don't be slothful. Lay aside those weights in your life, because weights are basically anything that becomes a distraction in our life. Anything that takes us away from God and hinders our relationship. And that can be most anything in our life. It's not that God doesn't want us to enjoy life, but things creep in sometimes and we put more attention on those things and it begins to become a distraction. We lose interest in Bible study. We lose interest in prayer. We lose interest in church. We lose interest in growing. We lose a lot of interest because of the new things and the toys of God, all the things that we have. And it becomes a problem. And so Ecclesiastes says the race is not for the swift, nor the battle for the strong. Who's the race for? It's for the person that endures. That's who it's for. Man sticks with it. Because in my weakness, he is my strength. He will get me through it. I got to rely upon him. That's why faith is so important. I can't rely upon myself. I have to rely upon him to give me wisdom. Sometimes he might want me, when I'm persecuted, to flee. Sometimes when I'm persecuted, I might have to stand my ground like Stephen did. I don't know. But whatever it is, he'll get me through it. Or like Matthew 10, you might stand before whoever and he'll give you the wisdom that even your enemies can't gainsay. But he will get you through it no matter what. And if you have to lose your head like John the Baptist, he'll get you through that too. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But see, it's easy to say that until the pressure comes upon our lives. And that's what we got to prepare and be ready, because there's an intensity, which we're coming to down the road. There's an intensity to preparation. And it's a very intense hour. And therefore, there's going to be great pressure. And in that great pressure, we're going to have to see the need of endurance. We have to see the need of preparing ourselves and not being slothful, not being foolish, and lacking wisdom or discernment in our life whatsoever. And so, second thing we have to endure, though, I mean, just why we need to endure. One is salvation. The second reason we need to endure is because of false teaching. We have to have stability about our beliefs. And that's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Stable about what you believe. Unstable people are double-minded. Well, double-minded people are unstable. You can say it either way because it's the truth. But over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we all know, Paul, speaking again here to Timothy, he says, where he's talking about preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Verse 3, for the time will come, time has come, when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound, healthy teaching. But after their own lust, they heap teachers, having itching ears, and they shall do what? Turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. But watch. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Make full proof of thy salvation. The whole thing comes together here. And so when we look at a stability of a Christian, we're talking about his knowledge of God and what Jesus has done for him. Doctrine becomes an important thing. It's just teaching. Because teaching brings knowledge, and knowledge brings faith. And it gives us discernment. We know right from wrong. We understand that clearly, I think. And so we're warned in the last days, again, that there will be a very peculiar thing that will happen. It's called Antichrist. It's always been the spirit of Antichrist. And it's still here, and it's emerged bigger than ever. But in the last days, there's going to emerge an Antichrist system with one individual over everything. Something's going to happen. Something cataclysmic, something big and major. A crisis created, as it was in this just recent election. A crisis was basically created. People got afraid. We see the bailout. We see socialism coming. We see something emerging. And like some of them have said, we need to see that to take advantage of this crisis. This is an opportunity for us to seize, to get what we want. Antichrist is very clever and cunning and crafty. Because if you get enough people in a fear mode, then you can get them the thing that they want and feed it to them so that they'll feel better. And that's basically what we see happen when we become a one-world government. It's going to have to do with the financial area. It's going to have to do with the religious area. It's going to have to do with government. Do a lot of areas. And then it's going to come to the place before, after the rapture. Of course, we'll be gone, hopefully. You have to take a mark of the beast to buy and sell. And all of this is in place now where we see all of the, you can just take something through that computer and it just scans it and you know. And they got these little ver chips about to, like a piece of sand they can inject inside of you. It has all the information of your life on it. Just inject it inside of you. And that's in place now. They put that in a lot of soldiers and a lot of people. They're able to do these things today. And they know where you are. I mean, in your money, you'll find these little strips in your money, your $10, $20, and on higher bills. And they can scan over top of a car. They can come down over your house, and they can see how much money you got in your house. They can see how much money you got in your wallet. If you make big deposits in the bank, it's reported right away to the government and to the federal authorities because they're looking at everything you've done. Now, some of that they are saying is because it's protecting us from terrorism, etc., and I can see a bit of truth there. But then it becomes a problem because it invades your privacy. And what happens is, this is what Antichrist wants to do to control you, to manipulate your life. And so it tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it tells us here to beware of all of this. Verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, and by our gathering together unto him, the rapture, that you be not soon shaken. So we don't want to be shaken. We want to endure in mind or troubled neither by spirit, by word, neither or letters from us at the day of Christ is at hand. And if it was 2,000 years ago, we know it is more today. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a what? A falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. So we've seen the falling away. The whole 20th century was, I mean, most of your cults emerged in the 20th century. Go back and study them. I mean, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists, and Christian Scientists, and Mormon, I mean, all of them, they just begin to emerge on the scenes. Greater, more than ever before. There's always been the false Christ and false, but a great emergence. So we see the falling away, apparently, and then the man of sin. So the system is being set up. Something is being, we're being conditioned, as I said before. We've been conditioned to accept these things that are happening. And people will fall into it so easily. And so he's warning us about these things here because we're warning the last days will come. And then he says this as we read on down in verse 9, and even him who's coming after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So he's able to work miracles. And Revelation 13 reveals that. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. Oh boy, love the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God sends them strong delusion that they believe a lie. How many people believe lies today? Because they won't stand what the Scripture says. Well, don't give me all that stuff, but how do you know the Scripture? You know, here comes a battle. 2 Timothy 3:16 says. It's all inspired of God in the original text. And we have the ability to go back there and see what it said. We have all these translations given to us in order to be able to help us understand in English or whether it be over in the West Indies or be over in Africa in some of those countries or whatever it be. I have this United Bible Society translation. It's very difficult to get. But what it's about, it's given to translators. And the reason it's given to translators is to tell them how, in a certain language, to translate this word in their language. Because they're not going to understand English necessarily in some places because the words they use, it might not be one of the words that we have that would work in their society. That sound, make sense? Rewind it and figure it out. And that's true. Like, we use the word love, but it's just one word we have. And the Bible uses many words for love. And you have to be able to go over there and you have to be able to translate them. Now, I use that a lot because it helps me to be able to maybe say some things that make us understand things better what the Bible is saying. And that's important. And so we say all that to say, you know, here comes along the devil and he's going to start saying things and twisting the truth so that we'll begin to believe lies. So it's important for us to be able to know what the Bible says about certain issues. 1 John 4:1 tells us that in the last days, again, 1 John 4:1 tells us to believe not every spirit. Remember that? So I'm saying endurance is important because of stability of beliefs. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits. Test the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God, even the spirit that every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh, born of a virgin. They believe in that. Supernatural, there is no natural thing about it whatsoever. As soon as you start explaining it away, you explain away to supernatural, you've killed the scriptures completely. Because the Bible is supernatural. Christianity is supernatural. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God, verse 3, and that is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Isn't that so true? We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. But Antichrist. So we have to test and to prove. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that was good. That gives us then the privilege and the right to discern and to test, to evaluate, to examine, and to see what's being said, if it's in line with the Bible. Like the Bereans did. Go home and see if it be so. Examine it, not to, you know, I'm not going in there with an attitude to challenge it. I'm going there with an attitude to see if it lines up. And if it does, fine. If it doesn't, I got a problem. A check. Something goes off, a buzzer, whatever you want to call it. Something not right. Then watch out. Antichrist simply means someone who is against Christ. But it's basically move the real Christ out of the way and present another. Did Paul say something about that? 2 Corinthians 11. Bear with me a little bit, unless that you receive another gospel and another Jesus and another spirit. Didn't he say that? Another Jesus. So is it possible that somebody can preach a Jesus other than the Jesus of the Bible? Well, absolutely. Have there people come along and said they are the Christ? Yes. Were they? No. And so here we have people come along teaching a Jesus that the Bible doesn't teach. And that takes time sometimes to figure that out. When you hear them say, well, you know, I don't believe in the resurrection, it's obvious. When I don't believe in the virgin birth, it's that's another Jesus. Oh, Jesus was just a good moral man. It's another Jesus. It's not Jesus of the Bible. Yes, Jesus was a good moral man, the best of all. But he was God in the flesh. And as soon as you start taking that away, then you become an unstable person. And you're conditioned to receive something else that is not the real, genuine thing. And that's why endurance with truth is so important, that you endure sound doctrine, because people got a lot of itching going on. And they're looking for a lot of excuses not to believe. So we've got to watch out for every wind of doctrine, as it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. Men lie in wait and slight to deceive and to pull people off the road of truth in order to overthrow them. And so you have to stick with the doctrine. In 2 John, listen to what it says here. 2 John chapter 1 verse 7. There's only one chapter, but I'll say chapter 1 verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus has come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and antichrist. Isn't that true? Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but we receive a full reward. So you can lose something. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth or sticks with it, continues in the doctrine of Christ, has both the Father and the Son. So if he come anybody to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So you can't say, God bless you. See, that's hard. But that's what the Bible says. So you challenge them. And so you take things where people begin to come and say, well, you know, I don't believe there's going to be a rapture. The Bible doesn't say the word rapture. Well, it doesn't. But it says about being caught away. Harpezo, which means a seizing suddenly up. Ooh, all of a sudden. A thief in the night, 1 Thessalonians 5. He'll come like a thief in the night. Unannounced. It'll just happen. And some will be caught unawares. It says that about that in Matthew 24 and 25. So he says, watch. Doesn't he say that? Take heed. Luke 21 verse, was it 19, 21 or something like that? He says, take heed and watch, lest he come suddenly and finds you unawares, catches you off guard. So that does put us in kind of a position to stick with it and to be careful. You know, I don't have to walk down a road like scared to death. Just keep my eyes open. Keep my brain functioning. And when you listen to something, sift through it and see if it lines up with the scriptures. So take heed lest he comes suddenly and he catches you unawares. Luke 21:34. So We have to test all of these things, test the spirits, and on and on. Why do we have to do all that? Well, over in 1 Timothy 4, this is why. Why is it so important? Well, one thing, it's so important so we won't turn from the truth to fables, as it says in 1 Timothy 4, as we saw, but also in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, it tells us here another reason. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's related to salvation. This is 2 John said. So that's why it's so important. Then the third thing is very important when it comes to endurance. Why we need endurance? Because of character. Character. See, God is working in us a character. He's working in our personality and our attitudes, our relationships. He's working in us. Romans 5 very clearly tells us about this that's going on. Endurance produces something. It doesn't produce something unless you endure. But Romans 5 tells us in the context of justification by faith, Paul says this in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory or rejoice in tribulation because we know something. Do you know this? It's a question. Do you know this? That tribulation is working endurance. Well, how's it doing? Because you're enduring. So you stick with it. So something good is happening because Acts 14, 22 says that much tribulation, you enter into the kingdom of God. And I want an abundant entrance, and I have to add to my faith. So I have a responsibility in all this. But he says to me, knowing that tribulation worketh endurance, and then he says, and patience, or endurance, experience. Experience is okay, but it's not the best translation. Because it could be translated proven character. Because that's exactly what comes out of that. You've been proven. You have been proven loyal. You have been proved there's something inside of you that God has done a work in you. He put you through some crucibles, some tests and trials in your life, and those things that you went through, you stuck with it and you changed. You come out as a loyal person. If you marry somebody, will your marriage be tested? Oh, no, bro, not my... Give me a break. I mean, marriage is great. There's no problem, but the closer you are in a quarters and with each other, the things that come up that are different. And you learn those things, and all of a sudden there can be conflicts that come out of those things. And you find a lot of times that, you know, the easiest thing to do is just run off and quit. But no, as a Christian, we work those things out, and we change, and we adapt, and we grow, and we mature. We stay loyal to one another. Hello? And that is showing that there's something about our character that is good. Now, why do we have so much marriage, divorce, and remarriage today? Because they can't hang in there. They can't stick with it. They made some foolish mistakes. They didn't go to church, first problem. They didn't have a pastor that would tell them the truth, secondly, and they wouldn't go through premarriage counseling, thirdly. I'll make it hard on all of you. But we're talking about a forming of character. Tribulation produces character. Is that bad? Do you want change? That's a big question for all of us. Well, so tribulation produces endurance, and endurance produces character. There's no way to character except through the doorway of tribulation and enduring it. There's no way. It changes a person. The people who've been through the greatest adversity have had the greatest changes in their life. And there's no doubt about that whatsoever. And so the more you go through things, it's a humbling experience. It's a life-changing experience. And so we've seen people all the time who've gone through a lot of different things, different troubles and different adversities and problems in their life, and seeing some of them just go off the scenes. Couldn't handle it. But seeing others stick with it and hang in there, had questions. They struggled, but they stuck with it. And you know what happened? Something changed in their character. Only for one reason. God's grace. And they were willing to stick with it. Something changed. It was their character. And so you find that you prove yourself as one who is worthy through what you're going through. Worthy of the grace that God has deposited upon you that is a real, genuine thing. Too many people prove themselves irresponsible. They're so unaccountable. They don't want to surrender their will or their life to God to change them. Oh, you can say, I want to change. Do me a favor. Do yourself a favor. Change your vocabulary. Quit saying, I want to. And start saying, I will by God's grace. It's a big difference. I think Steve Green has a song that says about the cross and dying. He says, you want to, but will you? It's so good. You want to. We all want to. We all want it so bad. Yeah, but will you? Because I will. That's making a decision. It's a quality thing. It's not what I want to, but I will. It's a determination. I want to is kind of so-so. I want that determination part of it. And so God will allow us to go through trials just to prove our character. And he knows the very trial is tailor-made, 1 Corinthians 10:13, because you're not going to go through more than you can bear. Nobody wants Job's trial. But Job, he endured it all. And so James 1 tells us the same thing. All we go through is for our good. We started off there. I mean, it's all that we might be entire and lacking a well-rounded character and personality. Something about us that when you look back at this man, if you had a video of him when he was about, 29, when he got saved, man, he was quite a character. But now he's almost 65. You get him, you think, man, he's changed an awful lot. But I can still see flaws. But God ain't finished yet. And all of that time, you think, look how far you've come, and you think, it ain't so far as I'd like it to be, but you've come a long ways, baby, like they say. So if we go through the test and we hold out, it shapes every part of our character. There's nothing bad about that. You become a more surrendered person in the relationship. The conflicts disappear that once were there. My wife and I used to have some conflicts over certain things. Still have a few here and there, but I've learned a lesson. I've learned a lesson. I'm sure she has to. But I've learned a lesson. So whatever you want to do is fine. I've learned to do that. More and more, I learn it more and more. Because if I'm going to say something that's going to create a problem, I just seem not say it. Now, I'm not talking about, things that are necessary. I remember when we were younger, she said, what do you want? I'd tell her, I said, fix this to eat. Well, if I said, fix this to eat, that's what I want. Kind of demanding person. But now, she says, what do you want? And I said, whatever you fix, I'll eat. It's a big difference. Isn't that the truth? That is the truth. I don't care if you give me a bowl of cereal. I might be testing it a little too much. Don't try that. But if that's all I had, it'd be fine. But the point of it is you come to the place, it's really not a big deal. You make such a big deal out of nothing and quit doing that. Because something has happened in you that's changed who you were to who you are now. You're more Christ-like. And it's certainly room because it says, that you add to your faith these things. And he says, if these things be in you and ever on the increase, continually going on in your life. So it's all about character. And so we what are the tests that we go through in life? Basically, there are two kinds of tests. It's very simple. There are basically two kinds of tests that we go through in life. And that is when life is hard and when life is easy. And that's simple. That is the truth. And it's in Matthew chapter 13. It's right there. It's all about, the two things that we go through. I mean, you can dig it down to 50 things, but we're just saying this is when it's hard and when it's easy. And Matthew 13 and verse 19 brings all of this out and following. This is the parable of the sower. And so he tells us in verse 19, Matthew 13, he talks about here the wayside Christian, where the seed is sown, and he hears it, he understandeth it not, the wicked one comes and catches it away. The seed was sown by the wayside. And so the seed doesn't get rooted. And then he speaks of two kinds of persons who receive the seed and begin to produce fruit in verse 20 and 21. They receive it and they begin. Verse 20 says, but he that receiveth the seed in stony places is the same as he that heareth the word and with joy receiveth it. Yet he has no root in himself. He endureth for a while, then tribulation, persecution cometh because of the word. By and by he stumbles. So things are hard. They're not very easy. Tribulation, persecution, not easy. He'll make it. I mean, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, but it's still difficult. Then he says here in verse 22, he also that receiveth the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Something's going good. He's got money, he's got prosperity, he's got cars, he's got two cars, he's got to put up garages to put them in, he's got everything he wants. So it's kind of like you look at this thing, like when life is hard, there are tests, and when life is easy, there are tests. See, you can give people prosperity and it can ruin their lives. Because some people can't handle that. They will run off and forget God. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, don't forget him that gave it to you. He gave you the power to get that wealth. And remember that. So you got to be very careful because you can lose everything if you're not careful. And so the question is, will we endure all that God allows us to go through? Will we endure the trials? Will we endure the persecutions and the hardships that we find ourselves in? And will we endure those good times when things are going real well? Will we still stick with the Lord? Will we still be at church? Will we still hang in there? Will we still be committed? That's the big question. Which one will pull you away? So the end of all of this, let me just close briefly. Attitude is essential. Attitude is essential. And there are basically three attitudes. And one of them is simply that you have to have vision. You have to have vision. My favorite scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Man, looking on the things that are not seen. Looking beyond the temporal to eternity. Vision. Without a vision, people perish. Without a revelation from God. Without the ability to see through the difficulties, you see behind that there's God. He's in control of everything. So man's got to have vision. Not just for himself and what he wants in life, but a vision of eternity. It's essential. Hebrews 11 and verse 27 says, Moses endured as seeing him who's invisible. 2 Corinthians 4, 17, 18 says, while we look, the trials we're going through are working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory while we look on the things which are not seen. It's all working for us while we have proper vision. If we're looking at our trials and circumstances and problems and hardships, we're going to kill us. If we get our eyes off those and look to the Lord who's in control and say, I'm going through this because God has something He wants to change in my life. Romans 8, 28, all things are working together for good to them that love God who are called according to His purpose. And who love Him. It really is. And it's something that is rewarding to your life. And that's a vision that a man has to have. And you have to ask God, Lord, give me vision. Seal eternity on my heart. Cause me when I look at the Scriptures to see wondrous things, eternal truths, the eternal God, eternity itself. Help me see it. Help me look beyond this world. Because when I begin to look at this world and to love this world, when you begin to love the world, the love of the Father is no longer in you. And that's the truth. It begins to pull you away and to tear you down. So it only works for us if we keep our eyes on the unseen. So we need to meditate on those things. We need to take time, shut down time, and spend time with the Lord. It won't hurt you. Secondly, we need to remember this. You will find that in your life you will fall sometimes. But you have to have the Winston Churchill attitude. Never, never, never quit. That's an attitude. And it's a good attitude. Psalms 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord, and though he fall, he will uphold him with his right hand. He will not be utterly cast down. When Jesus prayed for Peter, he did not pray, Peter, I pray you won't deny me. He didn't pray that. He said, I pray that your faith doesn't fail. Because when faith fails, there's no way back. There is no way. You've cut off eternity. You've shut it down because you've denied the faith. And that's serious. So we can make mistakes and fall. We're not planning on doing that. But never quit. Just man falls, but he gets back up. How many of us have fallen? Lord, help us all. How many of us got back up and said, no, I'm going on. Because you're determined just like David was. And that is what's very important to me. Because no matter what goes on in life, you're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. You never let that get from under you. And as long as you hold on to that, you'll make it. You really will make it. And the third attitude, a surprising one. What do you think it is that is the greatest motivator in endurance? Stop and think about it. Now, what is the greatest motivator of endurance? You'll find it in every context. It's called love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7 said, love beareth all things, suffereth all, endures all things. Love. Does love endure the troubles, the difficulties, the persecutions? Because we're able to love our enemies and pray for them that faithfully uses? Matthew 5, chapter 5, this is what it proves that you're of the Father. Because you know vengeance is the Lord, it's not yours. Folks, there's something here that is deeper than we really know, because we have to experience the height, the depth, the breadth, and the length of God's love in our life to be able to love others. Romans 5:5 in the same context says that all of this we're going through. It says the next verse in Romans chapter 5, in verse 6, I think it is, it says the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy. It explodes. We're going through something, yet God's love is emerging in our life because it gives us hope. We're not ashamed. We know God is for us. We know He loves us. He cares about us. And what He's putting us through is for our good. And it's working this in our lives that we begin to see the needs of others greater than we ever saw before. We're not in that selfish mode of loving ourselves, but we're in that mode of loving God with all of our heart and our neighbors, ourselves. There's something changed in our life. In the last days, Matthew 24, verse 12 says, "There's a time of lawlessness, the love will wax cold." And that's the dangerous thing, because it'll be a treacherous, betraying time. They'll turn you in. They'll turn against you. I don't want to turn against anyone, and I don't want to see anybody turn against me. I'm sure you feel the same way. It's going to only happen if you have this love in your heart, divine love. And he says in James 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which God has prepared for all of them that love Him." Do you love God? Isn't there something about that that makes us stick with it? We will be loyal to Him. Love makes you loyal. It really does. That's why two people stick together, because they love one another. They might have their little skirmishes and difficulties and, you know, disagreements, but they love each other enough. They're not going to quit. They know it's not even an option. But that's this deep, abiding love. I care for you. And because I care for you, I'll stick with you. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. It's wholesome. It's pure. It's what God requires of all of us. And so in the context of tribulation, you find a subject often about love. Even in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, where Paul at the end of his life, he makes this statement. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, or verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all those that love His appearing." Love His coming. I don't know that if we really love His appearing. But if we do, it'll make us endure. It'll motivate us. And if we don't have that love, we'll begin to love the world. We'll go away. And the Bible tells us, don't love the world that way. And then over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, I mean, there's many passages, surprisingly, that are there that are illuminating. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Now, God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you increase and abound in love one to another and towards all men, even as we do towards you, to the end that you may be established, that you may establish your hearts. So love brings stability, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. Wow. An attitude that has vision to it, an attitude that just constantly looking beyond the temporal into the unknown. An attitude that just continually looks at the thing and says, "You know what? I might fall down, but I'm going to get back up. Because I'm never, never, never going to throw the towel in. I'm not going to let the enemy take me down or anybody I love take me down. And I'm going to allow love to be something that becomes a dominant motivator of my life. Because when I do that, I begin to love God more than I do anything else. Like He says in Matthew 10, if you love mother or father more than you do me, you're not worthy. So I love Him more than anything else, and I love my neighbor as myself. So what I would do for myself, I would do for my neighbor." And that's a big calling. And as a whole, love worketh no ill. I mean, it's the highest calling. It's the royal law, James says. It is the supreme of everything in our life. And if we have that in our lives, it's a motivator that we will endure all things. I want that, because 1 Corinthians 13, the last verse says, "Faith, hope, and love, these three abideth." They abide. They will continue into eternity. So let it be so for all of us that we have this understanding of endurance and that we will be those who will stick with it no matter what we go through. We will encourage one another and we will have the ability to see God's doing something good. Don't think negative about it. Begin to change the way you think like Asaph did. Begin to cry. He says, but whom I have I in heaven but thee. None on earth I desire besides thee. Is that what's in your heart? Because he made it. He made it through his adversity because he went in to the sanctuary of God and he saw therein, he had vision. Something changed his heart, changed his mind. He no longer was one who was murmuring and complaining and about to slip. He says, my foot was about nigh slipping from the Lord until. So if you're about to slip, look up. Look beyond and see your Lord as he reveals himself. And remember this, adversity never leaves one where it finds him. And that's good news for those who let adversity do its perfect work. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts to receive the engrafted word, that it would have a positive effect upon our lives. None of us like adversity. None of us like the difficulties, the hardships, the little trials or the big trials. None of us like those things, but we know that you allow them to come for a reason, a positive reason. And because we can keep our eyes upon you, they will work for us. Because we can see the change that you're trying to bring into our lives and submit to that. And because of that, the trial will work for us. It'll produce good at the latter end. Let us not kick against those things. Let us not murmur and complain so that we just have to stay in the trial. So that we have to keep on going through these same old things again and again and again because we refuse to submit to your changing influence. But rather, let us yield and give us the grace to do that, to humble ourselves under your mighty hand and to submit to you and resist the devil. And we just pray that, Lord, that as we read your word, that you would open our eyes, change our hearts, and put your love in us, write eternity upon our hearts to see Jesus. In Jesus' name.